We're in 2 Kings 19. I will tell you, when we're done Kings, we're not going to go right to Chronicles. Sunday night and Wednesday night is always Old Testament. I've been doing that since we first started here, but I'm going to do a foray into the New Testament, Gospel of Matthew, after this. I think there's only two or three more lessons here. 19 and 20 are what we got tonight, so let's pray and let's turn to Father and our God. We thank you for your word and what it means to us. We like the Old Testament. I mean, we like that the lessons are so close to the surface, and they're so important that, I mean, these are things we need to hear, that we need to know. We thank you. We ask that you bless us, Lord, that we may understand, and again, get those low-hanging fruit, the lessons that you have here for us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Kings chapter 19. We looked about Hezekiah last week, all about his reforms. He's the one who finally takes down the high places. He's a young man. He's 25 years old when he begins to reign. And he's fearless. And the Bible says that there wasn't anyone quite like him ever before or after. But it said, one thing I was reading, verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him were none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him, in his trust for the Lord. Okay, so that's the thing, the takeaway. Was he the greatest king? Well, how do you measure? You know what I mean? He trusted the Lord more than anyone before him. And by the way, that's a wonderful thing to say about anybody. For he clave to the Lord, and that means clung, like no separation. You try to get a piece of paper in between him and God. It ain't happening. He clave. He hung right on to. And that's always a good thing. That's a good thing to say about anybody. Now, 2 Kings 19, it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it. Heard what? Now, we have Rabshakeh outside, and oh, we're going to do this, and you're going to be so bad, and I'm going to mess you up so bad, and because remember they say, and hey, we speak, Syrian, why don't you speak to us in that language? And they're like, no, because he's trying to get the people to, remember verse 26, then said Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and Shebna, and Joah, and unto Rabshakeh, speak, I pray thee, to thy servants in the Syrian language, for we understand it, and talk not with us in the Jews' language, in the ears of the people that are on the wall. But Rabshakeh said unto them, hath my master sent me to thy master and to thee to speak these words? Hath he not sent me to the men which sit on the wall, they may eat their own dung and drink their own piss with you? So the idea is like, no, we want them in on this too, because he's hoping that they'll rebel and make the siege that much easier. So he gets everyone on the wall all freaked out. He's got Hezekiah freaked out. He's got everyone freaked out. But Hezekiah is trusting in the Lord. So he goes on a blasphemy. He says, who's your God? He's not going to be able to deliver you from my hand, because no God's been able to deliver, their people out of our hands yet. And so God's in heaven, listening to all of this. Now, chapter 19, it came to pass when King Hezekiah heard it that he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. Now look, what does he not cover himself with? Armor. I mean, he's a different soul than David. And I'm not saying David was wrong to fight the battles of the Lord, but some people have that warrior spirit. Some people have that, prayer spirit. We're all supposed to be praying people. And David prayed. Think about like Psalm 3. Is this not a prayer to God, Psalm 3? And I'll have it here in a jiffy. You can go there if you want. I'm just going to refer to it briefly. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. And look at what he's saying. Save me, O my God. Arise, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheek. cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth to the Lord. So this is a prayer, kind of a prayer of a warrior. But I see Hezekiah is like, okay, let's pray first. You know, maybe this is a time to put on your armor, but I think he's of a different manner. He cleaves unto the Lord, and he trusted in him like nobody else. Even that includes David. I don't want you to think like, well, I'm not much of a warrior, so I'll pray. Petra, and they're not my favorite band, back along, they had a song, Get on Your Knees and Fight Like a Man. And it's always stayed with me like, hey, that's what a manly man does. A man of God is a man of prayer. And, you know, we think like, I mean, a lot of men, hopefully nobody here, but sometimes me, if I can handle it, I generally handle it. And prayer is not my knee-jerk reaction, and it should be. And I look at someone like this. Look, he has all this mouthing off, and he's in sackcloth. I think that's a word for us all. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amoz. Why? Because he wants to hear the word of the Lord, of course. Now that is wise. That's just wisdom. And they said unto him, thus saith Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and of rebuke and blasphemy, for the children come to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth. That's pitiful. You know, the lady's gone through such labor, it's time to actually deliver, and she doesn't get any strength left for it. What would happen in that situation? Well, the baby would die, and most likely the woman would die as well. So it's a desperate situation, and he's using this language of birth pangs, which we see often in Scripture, you know, having to do with judgment, especially when it's talking about God's judgment in the last days. We see this birth pangs metaphor proposed all the time. Well, Hezekiah uses it here. And this is the message. He still, remember, he's sending this to Isaiah. It may be the Lord thy God will hear all the words of Rabshakeh, whom the king of Assyria, his master, has sent to reproach the living God, and will reprove the words which the Lord thy God hath heard. Wherefore, lift up thy prayer for the remnant that are left. So what he's saying is, Isaiah, pray for us. I think that's extraordinary. I think that's extraordinary. I mean, that's the right answer. What happens, what will Isaiah do? I mean, you don't even know Isaiah. You haven't even been introduced to him. You never read the book of Isaiah. This is the first time you're hearing him, but you know he's a prophet of God. What do you think he'll do? Well, I mean, we all know what he's going to do. Look, when someone comes to you and they say, hey, will you pray for me? What do you do? Yeah. No, I'm not praying for you. Whoever said that? Who does that? No, of course we'd pray for somebody. And if we're very intelligent, we'll do it right there, right then, out loud, so we don't forget. And, the arm has been a... some people have been... Like I was here last night for that remarkable testimony, and a good time was had by all, of course. And as on my way out, Bill with the cane, Bill the... Vietnam vet Bill, he grabbed me and he just started praying. He didn't grab me my arm and make it bruise. He just grabbed me because I was walking past him, and he immediately started praying. I thought, amen. You don't need permission to pray over somebody. Well, Hezekiah is a man of prayer. He's like, okay, we got business to take care of. Okay, let's. So he's just pouring it out to the Lord. Hey, pray for me, Isaiah. So the servants of King Hezekiah came to Isaiah. And Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master. Now it sounds like it's instantaneous. How long was he in prayer? How long was he seeking the Lord? We don't know. Maybe he just had a word, so by the time they showed up, he was able to give it already. Maybe God had already visited with Isaiah. Who knows that? Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Ah, God's great honor is at stake here, and God heard it, and he will defend his own glory. And that's exactly what the kingdom needs, and it's exactly what Hezekiah needs to hear. Hey, don't get all freaked out. He's just a man. I'm the God of glory. They're just, I know, they've been beating up all these other ones and stuff like this. That was because I made them. I designed them so they would take out the northern kingdom, because I was done with the northern kingdom. And some of these lands that have really, you know, been standing on my last nerve, I've set them in motion so that they would take them out. And they took all care of all those gods who are no gods, so that when they come to this point, they would understand there is a God, a real God in Jerusalem, and they would understand the difference. So here's what we have. This is the promise now. Don't be afraid, right? Don't get all freaked out. He's blasphemed me. I'm taking this very personally. Behold, I will send a blast upon him. Now, a blast is a real fun time, like you have at a party or something. No, I don't think so. Blast, he's going to blow him up is the idea of blast. I'm going to send a blast upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land. So what's going to happen? Well, exactly what God said is going to happen is going to happen. We know that's the way it always works. So Rabshakeh returned because he had delivered the message, right? So he goes back to the king of Assyria, and he found the king of Assyria warring against Libna, for he had heard that he was departed from Lachish. And when he heard, say, of Tirhakah, king of Ethiopia, behold, he has come out to fight against thee, he sent messengers again unto Hezekiah, saying, so this is part two of the taunt, thus shall ye speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, let not thy God, in whom thou trustest, deceive thee, saying, Jerusalem shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. So what he's saying is, okay, we got to deal with business here. We got to take care of this Ethiopian threat, but we'll be back. Don't you worry about that. Don't you think that you're under the radar now. You're not, no. You're up next, okay? We got business to deal with, and then we're going to come and wipe you out. So he's still, you know, running his mouth. Behold, thou hast heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by destroying them utterly, and shalt thou be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered them which my fathers have destroyed, as Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the children of Eden which were in Thelasar? Where's the king of Hamath, and the king of Arpad, and the king of the city of Sepharvaim, of Hena and Iva? And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. So obviously it was more than just him running his mouth. There was a formal declaration in the form of writing, a written letter. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. This is remarkable. I love Hezekiah. I love this man. He's a young man, but listen, where is he? Is he, he's still in sackcloth. Is he in armor now? No. So where does he go when trouble happens? To the house of the Lord. And he spreads this out before God. You know, hey, look. Is this some sort of, you know, opens it up like because God's up there, now God can read it because it's all spread out before him? No, I think Hezekiah is doing this for his own benefit. You know what I mean? You see he'll pray, and he says a lot of things that, well, he says everything that God would already know, but why is he saying things like that are obvious to everybody, or everybody who is paying attention? Because you have to review these things in your own heart, in your own mind sometimes. Let's just keep reading. I'll show you what I mean. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord. So he spreads out this letter. Now, this is his prayer. It's a remarkable prayer. It really is. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord of God, which dwellest between the cherubims. Now, God didn't know where he lived until Hezekiah told him. And God looks and he goes, oh, my goodness, there are cherubims there. Wow, I didn't know. Is that right? No. Don't get freaked out. Don't look at what's going on. Don't look at God through the grid of your trouble. Look at your trouble through the grid of God. Okay, God, he's the one who lives, but he dwells between the cherubims. And he's concerned with the glory of God. Is he concerned with his own glory? He's in sackcloth. Listen, I'm not fighting this. I'm not like that. Not like that, I'm not. This is a different kind of warfare going on. I'm not putting on my armor. I'm not entering the ring. Lord, he's been mouthing off at you. Awful. And God said, yeah, I know that. I'm concerned about your glory. You're the one who dwells between the cherubim. God's hearing this prayer, and we'll find out he has God's attention. We'll find out from Isaiah later on. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwellest between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Now, remember again, is he saying this for God's benefit, or is he saying this for his benefit? His, I'm sure. Is he buttering up God? Because I think sometimes we think like that. You know, we praise God because it greases the skids. It's like the teenage girl. Oh, Daddy, you're the handsomest, smartest, best daddy in the whole, because she wants the keys to the car. And can you slip me a 20 while you're at it, you know? I mean, you're in your pocket anyway grabbing the keys. You might as well grab a wad of bills and hand it to, you know. Oh, my wonderful, handsomest, best daddy, right? Not that girls ever do that anymore. They should, I think. But I think sometimes we think like in terms of like, we praise God, we're buttering him up. No. Oh, Lord, you're wonderful and you're strong and you're good and you're... I don't think there's anything like that here with Hezekiah. What I think he's just reviewing the facts. What is he saying? By the way, what is he saying? It's wrong. Thou art the God, even thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. You're the creator. You're the only creator. You're the only God. Lord, bow down thine ear and hear. Open, Lord, thine eyes and see. Now, it's funny to me because Isaiah has said, do you think the guy who made eyes can see? Do you think the one who invented the eardrum can hear? And I'm thinking Hezekiah got that message. He downloaded that MP3 and listened to it over and over and over until he got it, because he's saying that to God. Hey, listen, God, hear. See what's going on down here. Hear the words of Sennacherib, which hath sent him to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands and have cast their gods in the fire, for they were no gods. Amen. Hezekiah totally gets it. If somebody can throw your God into the fire, you got the wrong God. Okay, we know that. Of course they threw them non... Again, Isaiah, right? He comes to our rescue here too. He says, you know, okay, the craftsman, he goes into the forest and he cuts down a tree and he takes it home and he slices it up. He takes one chunk and he throws it in the fire and he bakes his bread with it. He takes another part and he makes a piece of furniture or a chair or something like that. And he takes the other part of it and he carves it into a god and bows down and says, thou art my God. And then he puts it on a cart because it can't go by itself. He puts it on a cart and he takes it to the goldsmith who plates it in gold. And he bows down, thou art my God, rescue me. Very sarcastic, of course. And so Isaiah is saying, okay, have you thought this all the way through? You want to rethink this a little bit? You baked your bread on part of your God. You're sitting on a stool or something that you made with another part of your God. And the third part of your God is actually a God that you invented and you made. How's he going to rescue you? He can't go. He can't hear. He's got eyes. He can't see. And he's mocking. And Hezekiah, I think he's a devotee, a disciple, I would be, of Isaiah. And he gets it. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations. They cast their gods in the fire, for they were no gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, Lord our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Is he praying according to the will of God? God wants everyone to know that he's God also. And this man, this great man of God, he's concerned with God's fame and God's glory. And God's concerned with that also. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, sent to Hezekiah. So he's in he's in the temple. Well, I don't think he's in the Holy of Holies. I think he's in the temple court. You know what I mean? He's no Uzzah, who went in and offered up incense. He knows his place, but he's in the precincts, is I think the idea. Is Isaiah there? No. Then Isaiah, son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah, saying, thus saith the Lord God. How did he know? Because God told him, he's a prophet. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. I love that. Does it give you goosebumps all over? And think about God listening to you. Think about your heavenly Father. Think about the creator of the universe, the real maker of heaven and earth, the only God who is. You speak, and his ear is toward you. Oh, he doesn't care about me. You're ridiculous. That's not even on the radar. No, God loves you. Well, how do I know he loves me? Do you want me to cross-examine you how we know he loves us? It's obvious. It's apparent to us that he loves us. I love my wife. I don't save her tears in a bottle. You know what I mean? He loves us more than we love us. His love is it's beyond adjectives. I couldn't even describe it. I've heard you. Oh, that's kind of good to know, right? When you pray and the thing that you want isn't happening, just keep praying. What happens when he says no? Well, he is the prerogative. It's not that he's indifferent. Either he wants you to keep praying. We pray for this one to, this is sick, to get better. And they don't get better, they get worse. And we pray that they won't die, and then they die. Well, see, what should I pray for? Because God said it was time for them to go. Doesn't mean that you're a bad person, or God doesn't hear you, or God doesn't love you, or you give him the prerogative to be God. And I always want to talk about what happens, because I know we pray. And he's not our lackey, our errand boy. He's the sovereign of the universe. But he cares about us. He loves us. I heard you. This is the word that the Lord has spoken concerning him. Hey, give this message to Sennacherib, in other words. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee. Now, the virgin is... You're not getting her, is the idea, okay? She's a virgin. Oh, you despise her? Oh, don't worry, she despises you too. This is the language here, okay? The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. Now, the king Sennacherib would love to hear that, right? The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. That's to mock. That's like shook her head in derision. I love being laughed at. Who does, right? Sennacherib, when he gets this message, this would boil his potatoes. He would just be wigging out. And so what are you going to do about it? You're going to go beat up God? Because guess what? I know the end of the story, and it's not going to come out really good for Sennacherib. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou reproached and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel. Oh, you want to mouth off, huh? Okay. All right, I heard you. By thy messengers thou hast reproached the Lord. That's always a bad idea. You know, I think about it a lot of times. Listen, nobody gets over, okay? You know, they took prayer out of school back in, what was it, 63 or something like that. Who was the lawyer who did that for the ACLU? Is he still alive? Do you think, like, when he died, was he having a bad day? When he got before God and God said to him, hey, you have problems with children praying to me? I'm telling you, he was having a bad day. I don't say that with joy. We look and we think, oh, it's so bad, and the bad guys are winning. Only for now. Only for the time being. You know, I'm an ACLU lawyer, and I get these victories. I got the Ten Commandments removed from this courthouse. Yay, look at me. And then I die. I always think backpedaling furiously, but where are you running to? Where are you going to go? not going to go well. Blaspheming God. Did you think that all the way through there, Sennacherib, old buddy? Old Rabshakeh there, running your pie hole. Did you really think about who you were blaspheming before you started? By thy messengers I was reproached to the Lord and has said, with the multitude of my chariots I am come up to the heights of the mountains, to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees thereof and the choice fir trees thereof. And I will enter into the lodgings of the borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet have I dried up all the rivers of besieged places. God saying, hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and of ancient times that I have formed it? Now have I brought it to pass that thou shouldst be to lay waste fenced cities into ruinous heaps. This was me. This is my victories. I set you up so you would take care of my loose ends. That's what he's saying here. Make no mistake about it. You're saying, no, God can't use the Assyrian king. Oh, yes, he can. He'll call Nebuchadnezzar his servant later on. Was God using America in World War II to punish Japanese idolatry? Well, I'll leave that to the theologians. I'm suggesting the possibility that's a possibility, okay? And I don't want to be dogmatic here. But they're running their mouth like, hey, look at where we're 37 and all.